Well, good morning. Is this on? It is? Okay, good. There is no place I'd rather be right now than in the house of the Lord, so thank you all for being with us. And I appreciate all the prayers and cares for my family this week. I got to say that men's retreat sounds pretty engaging right now. I live in a house with women. I am outnumbered 5-1. Got my wife, Christy, and my daughters, Tiffany and Liberty, and then we actually have some housemates, Carlin, and well, actually it's 4-1 now because one of you moved out while I was gone this week. So any rate, 4-1. And not only am I blessed with that ratio, but they're all big Disney fans. So I participate, you know, and we have some spirited debates over, you know, this ever-important question in our lives, you know, what is the best Disney movie ever created? So we have these conversations about Bambi, we have these conversations about Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs and Beauty and the Beast, Jungle King. But undoubtedly, when asked this question, you like that one, Tiff? Guess which movie is always at the top, if not the top, maybe the first two or three that comes to mind. Braveheart. No, that's not Braveheart. That's a different discussion, Eric. Thanks. No, undoubtedly the movie that always tops the list is The Lion King. The Lion King. And you know, why not, right? It's a great movie. How many have seen it? I'm sure like, you know, okay, of course. So I don't have to belabor this. But, you know, it's got great music, wonderful animal characters, right? You can relate to. You've got Simba, of course. And Timon, and Pumbaa, Hakuna Matata, all that great stuff. But the storyline is what I think captivates most of us. We can relate to it, right? It's about this lion cub named Simba. And he's facing down adversity and hardship here after his father, Mufasa, he's killed by that sinister uncle lion, Scar. And Scar wants to seize the throne, right, and rule the animal kingdom and he wants to be that next Lion King. So you remember? You remember this story. There's a scene there. It's kind of like the climactic scene for me. You see Simba, it's at night, and he's looking into this pond, and he sees his reflection back at him. And behind him is this, you know, big starlit sky at night. And Simba's, he's struggling here with his identity, turning away from the life and responsibilities and purpose he was meant to pursue at this point. And then all of a sudden, we hear this deep, comforting, yet authoritative voice of Mufasa himself, his father, call out, "Remember, Simba, who you are." Right? That's, yeah, James Earl Jones, that's the best impression I got. But you see, like Simba, you know, God knows that we are a forgetful people. We're too easily burdened by this world, its demands, and expectations. We're quick to become discouraged and frustrated, believing lies, denying truth, lost in our thoughts, and losing our way. We too need to be reminded of who we are as Christians so that we remember God's calling and his purpose for our lives as children of God. We were rescued for relationship and for Christians to experience the abundant life that God meant for us. It is critical that we remember what God has told us. So we started an equipping hour this morning on scripture memory. That's a great place to plug into this, but remembering what God has told us is found in God's word. Deuteronomy says it this way in chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full," verse 12 says, "then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." So in our passage today, we'll finally reach this climactic moment that we've been waiting for here, where God has rescued his people and frees the Israelites from Pharaoh's evil grasp, and immediately we see God begins to instruct his people. He instructs them in ordinances to follow so that they too would remember. Remember who he is and what he did and who they are as God's chosen people for generations to come. To help them and to ultimately help us here today fulfill the purpose for which we're called into relationship with him. So, if you please open your Bibles, your apps, whatever you choose to use this morning. Hopefully you have one or the other. I think there's some Bibles back on the back tables there if you don't have one. Follow along with me as I read here and lead us through the end of chapter 12 and then the first half of chapter 13. So this is quite a bit of scripture, forewarning. It's about 34 verses, so I'm going to need your attention. We're going to be going through chapter 12, verse 30, all the way up from to chapter 13, verses 1 through 16, as we continue this series here, Rescued for Relationship. And I'll read it in sections here to help us stay on track, okay? So beginning here in chapter 12, verse 30, if you would, please follow along with me. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord. As you've said, take your flocks and your herds, as you've said, and be gone, and bless me also." The Exodus, verse 33, "The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, 'We shall all be dead.' So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. The people of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. They baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout all generations. The institution of the Passover, verse 43. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you've circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside of the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you." All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. Chapter 13. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." Verse 3, "Then Moses said to the people, 'Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today in the month of Abib, you are going out, And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. Verse 11. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of a man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb by all the firstborn of my sons, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Wow, here we are. So by a strong hand the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt. A strong hand indeed, if you've been following this journey along with us. Here today, it's a turning point in the history of God's people. After 400 years of hardship, captivity, and persecution, that were now given their freedom. After centuries, 400 years, after centuries of abuse and enslaved working conditions, this heavy yoke was now lifted. After the multitude of supernatural plagues unleashed on the Egyptians, Pharaoh and all their pantheon gods, that would ultimately would reveal the awesome power of Israel's God, Pharaoh's heart would not only harden, but would finally bend to the will of God, as we see him let God's people go. As he would recall this refrain again and again and again, we see there in chapter 12, verse 30, as God ordained the time had finally come. God had stretched out his mighty hand and he struck the Egyptian people with this final blow. For there was not a house where someone was not dead as the Lord came in the dark of night to claim the lives of Egypt's firstborn sons. Just as God said he would back in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22 and 23. Again in chapter 11, verse 4. And recently in chapter 12, verse 12. Pharaoh had enough. As Hebrews 10:31 tells us, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Pharaoh's pride and his will, it had been broken, surrendered now to the will of God who was clearly in charge. Pharaoh summons Moses and Aaron by night, as we read in chapter 12, verse 31, and he tells them to go out from among his people, both they and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord. They were also instructed to take their flocks and herds and be gone, and also to bless Pharaoh also. I mean, what a change of heart as we see Pharaoh just going from a hardened, prideful king, taunting and mocking Israel's God, to this dejected, broken, poor in spirit ruler asking to be blessed by the God he loathed. The Bible continues in chapter 12, verse 33, the Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. Fearful, and rightly so, of what God may do next, They just wanted the Israelites gone. Get out of here. Go now. And we get a real sense of this urgency here in verse 34. The Israelites, they don't even bother to prepare rations or food, but just gather everything they've got, pick it up, and go. They're unleavened dough and kneading bowls, and just leave. But not before plundering the Egyptians, according to verse 36, possibly as a form of back pay here that God would provide the Israelites by taking their silver and gold jewelry, as God told Moses this would happen back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 21. We see from Exodus chapter 12, verse 37, that about 650,000 men began this Exodus journey from Ramesses to Sukkoth. So put your head around this, 650,000. Taking at face value, if you would add the women and children into the mix here, you know, we're talking over a million, million and a half, maybe 2 million people being involved in this mass evacuation. That's just, I mean, mind-boggling. There's actually some debate here regarding these large numbers. And it comes from the use of this Hebrew word here, elap, which could mean a thousand, could mean a group or clan in Hebrew. And depending on the interpretation either way, it could yield an estimated population of up to 72,000 or 140,000 men plus women and children. I leave that to biblical scholars. The point here is that we're talking about a significant number of people here that God freed from captivity, which grew and multiplied over the centuries from Joseph's original clan, if you remember, of 70, that now represents God's chosen people, reminding us again that only God could orchestrate an evacuation like this, of this size and this magnitude, in this way. And all this taking place in this month, the month of Abib that was mentioned, which is the first month of the Hebrew calendar, on the very day of the 430-year anniversary, which marked the beginning of Israel's captivity. That's God's sovereignty, which never ceases to amaze. It's an incredible and unforgettable, miraculous sequence of events here that points to this amazing, awesome power of God to be revered and remembered forever, right? Going back to that verse in chapter 12, verse 42, it was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. So what does this imply? A night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel. Clearly, this night and all the mighty works of God, which led to this massive historical exodus of Israel's nation, was to be remembered, never forgotten, celebrated and memorialized throughout generations. So we see God. We see him begin to instruct the Israelites in statutes and ordinances concerning the Passover and holiness and sacrifices, all intended to honor the Lord and his covenant relationship with his people so they would never forget what God accomplished. Which, think about it, incredibly as believers, applies to us here to this day. Because we too, we need to be reminded of our salvation continually, as Nathaniel pointed out to us last week. So, this morning, we're going to be looking at three key points from our passage that serve as reminders to connect us and our faith as believers to Yahweh and these ancient Israelites as they begin their journey through the wilderness with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Three reminders that act as pillars of our faith that find their foundation right here in Exodus, which is really the theology behind our salvation. That tell us how to live lives devoted to the Lord in response to all God accomplished in rescuing his people. So you with me? That's where we're going. So our first point, our first pillar of faith, if you will, we'll see here is that we're to remember who we serve as God's chosen people. If we call ourselves Christians here this morning, we need to remember who we serve. Look again at chapter 12, verse 31. We see Pharaoh summon Moses and Aaron by night and says, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord." as you have said. That's what this was all about. Go serve the Lord, they're instructed. One might think that this is rather obvious, right, for these Israelites, who they serve. After being freed by God, after the 430 years here, they would never forget this day or doubt again their God who saved them. But I'm sure you'll agree, if you know your Bible even a little bit, that's exactly what the Israelites end up doing. So they do need to be reminded often of who they serve, just like we do, and why God delivered them from the hands of Egyptians, as we find them quickly forgetting and doubting and complaining and challenging the Lord and his promises as they journey with him over the next 40 years in the desert. And he prepares them, as he prepares them as a nation, as God's chosen people to eventually enter the promised land. So again, what about us? Let's stop finger pointing at the Israelites. Do we need to be reminded as well, every now and again, of who we serve as believers? I know I do. And I'm going to give us a little test here this morning. I call it the TMT test. And it's just a way to sort of check our hearts on this issue about who we serve. TMT, which means time, money, and talent. So if we spend more time on social media every day than we do in our Bibles, is God's word a priority for us? If we spend more money on pleasure and entertaining ourselves than giving to the church and investing in God's kingdom and his purposes, who really is our master? If we pour all of our talent into work, satisfying our egos, looking to please man instead of God, you know, leaving a void in the lives of other people where God wants to use us as his vessel to proclaim his name and share the gospel and build his kingdom at home and in the church, in our communities, are we really living lives obedient to the Lord? 1 John chapter 5, 3 says it this way, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Maybe it's just me, but I know I need to be reminded every now and again of who I serve as a child of God. It's precisely the reason God's first order of business with the Israelites after they're freed from the Egyptians was to establish these ordinances and statutes that would serve to honor him by remembering what he did on this night to rescue them from slavery. Beginning with the Passover as a symbol of protecting them from death, consecrating or making holy, turning over and redeeming their firstborn to the Lord as a symbol of sacrifice, celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread that would recall the circumstances of the Exodus as they would be sent out of the land in haste, and to teach these things to generations to come so that they would remember the Lord. You see, God didn't just free the Israelites from something. We need to remember that God freed the Israelites for something. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, he asks a question of these Israelites. He says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you?" Now, I want us to just scratch that Israel out of there and plug your name in there as a believer. "And now, Chad, what does the Lord your God require of you?" "Now, Dave, what does the Lord your God require of you?" Not picking on you, Dave. "But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul." The passage continues there in verses 20 and 21. "You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen." In the New Testament, in Luke chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus himself tells an inquiring young lawyer, if you remember, the same thing when he was asked, "What is the greatest commandment of all?" Jesus responds, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind. We too, as believers, we need to be reminded that just like the Israelites, our salvation is much more than just being saved from sin and death. We're to be saved for the purpose of serving the Lord, our God, by living for him. Our salvation, our rescue, should be seen in our sanctification, our pursuit of holiness as we seek to honor God in our lives. As Romans 6:22 says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, which is eternal life." That's what's so troubling about the prosperity gospel that's taught in so many churches today, that makes the gospel all about us and what we can get out of this great exchange, when salvation should be all about him and what we can give back to God in response to this great exchange. That's why God instructs Moses and the Israelites in chapter 13, verse 2 there, to consecrate to the Lord all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is the Lord's. And that's a reminder to us. How precious is that to sacrifice back to the Lord our firstborn? It's a message to us that God deserves it all. He deserves our best, not just our leftovers. We need to be reminded, as God's chosen people, that God's deliverance demands our complete devotion. God's deliverance demands our complete devotions. As we surrender our lives to God's will and we delight in the Lord and serve him all our days. All right, moving on. Our second point here this morning, our second pillar of faith. We need to remember our identity as God's chosen people. Remember our identity. And it's not just who we are, but whose we are. Follow along with me as I read again from Exodus chapter 12, verses 43 to 49, where we'll see that God commands circumcision as a marker to identify his people, which is required for the Passover. Verse 43. "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you've circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And if a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land.'" That's his marker. "No uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you." Excuse me. So I find this section of scripture very interesting, as God, he immediately lays out the ground rules for those allowed to partake in the Passover. And he's drawing our attention to that mixed multitude we read about, the people that joined the Hebrews in this exodus out of Egypt back in chapter 12, verse 38. This mixed multitude's referring to the mixed marriages between the Hebrews and the Egyptians and their offspring that decided to leave everything they knew and follow Yahweh, Israel's God, into the desert after witnessing his mighty hand defeat Pharaoh and the Egyptian gods. Participation here in the celebration of Passover first required that a person identify as one of God's chosen people through circumcision, which God commanded as part of the covenant with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 17. Circumcision was seen as a sign of allegiance to God and his people. And verse 49 tells us that there shall be one law for native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. So, there's no partiality here, no special treatment. One law, and in this case, it's circumcision. It would apply to all as a marker of God's chosen people. So, in the New Testament, the New Covenant, baptism would be a parallel here as a sign of membership, if you will, into God's family. also one law or ordinance that applies to all Christians. No partiality or special treatment. Baptism usually precedes participation in communion. Also another form or ordinance that would identify God's people, which is why we remind people every month as we enjoy communion together that this is really meant for God's family, believers in Jesus Christ who identify as Christians. Those of us who identify as a community of believers, God's family, the body of Christ. So this question here of identity, it was something that God was working in my heart as I was preparing this message this past week in particular. As believers, you know, when we think about our identity in Christ, these markers like the baptisms and communion, where or if we attend church or serve at church, or how well we know our Bibles, you know, beyond these things, which are all very important as expressions of our faith and act as identifiers or markers, I started thinking through the question, but what is the best way this world would know that I'm a Christian? What marker would say that in a way that's winsome, that would draw others to Christ and his rescue of my life? As many of you know, because you've been praying for my family and my parents, my mom's struggling with some serious health issues right now, and she and my dad are going through a real difficult season. And I've been able to spend some time with them this past week, which has been a real blessing, and I was in their office getting some work done, and I got a little distracted because that office is full of pictures of our family and our time together growing up with mom and dad. A lot of memorabilia and books on the shelf, and I looked up and I noticed there were some Bibles up on the bookshelf that got my attention. So I got up and I went over and I started looking at them, and one in particular caught my attention because it was all tattered and kind of beat up, you know, and taped together, scotch tape. I prefer duct tape, but I guess Dad likes scotch tape. But I took the Bible down to see, couldn't really tell it was Bible until I opened it up. And then I quickly realized that that Bible was the one I gave my dad when Christy and I got married. I forgot about it, actually. And first, I was blessed because it was so well used. So thank you, Dad, for reading your Bible. But as I was thumbing through there, minding my own business, looking at some notes and things that were scribbled down, you know, this question I was asking myself, God answered in this time with him in this way. My dad had written down something that said, remember the question here, what is the greatest marker or identifier, right, as a Christian to this world? And there it was, right there. One of the most powerful ways that this world will know that I am a Christian is by seeing my life transformed by the grace of God. Seeing my life transformed by the grace of God. And that really struck me, especially this week, you know, as I was watching my dad caring for my mom and meeting every possible need that she has right now, truly just being the hands and feet of Jesus as he just sacrificially cares for and loves her at this time. It was a beautiful picture of God's grace in action. And I began to think and realize, just looking back over their 57 years of marriage, and certainly not perfect years, but these were years where I saw their lives transformed by God's grace in a way that would help point others to Christ. Me included, which I'm eternally grateful for. And it's watching them now in this season of life where I see this power, this truth just come to life. That our response to God's grace in our lives should be our greatest testimony to the world, seen through the grace that we show others. Charles Spurgeon says it this way: a person who is really saved by grace does not need to be told that he is under some solemn obligation to serve Christ. The new life within him tells him that. Instead of regarding it as a burden, he gladly surrenders himself, body, soul, and spirit, to the Lord. Biblical Christians, they understand that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 tells us that. There is no special treatment or partiality when it comes to our identity. Either before we're saved or after. We're either sinners in need of God's grace, or we're sinners saved by God's grace. The Bible teaches it's by God, it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in God alone, that we're saved. Ephesians 2:8. Which is our third point, our third and final, if you will, third pillar of faith that we need to remember. We need to remember this day of freedom. We need to remember this day and that God alone saves, and he is our only hope. Read with me, again, chapter 13, verse 3, where Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out from the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place." And we see this phrase, "by a strong hand," repeated again and again in verses 9, 14, and 16. By a strong hand, the Lord brought you out from this place. This really becomes the rallying cry for God's people as God leads them out of Egypt and prepares them for the promised land. Remember this day, by a strong hand, the Lord brought you out from this place. I want to go back again just for a minute to chapter 12, verses 29 and 31, and remember this day, this Exodus day we're reading about this morning. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. Pharaoh rose up in the night, and he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Can you imagine? And then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night, and he said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said." Again, was there any doubt at this point? He was in charge, sovereign over Pharaoh, the Egyptians, their gods, and all of Israel's circumstances in this night. Pharaoh finally relinquishes, gives up, lets the Israelites go. But at what cost? What a cost. The death of all the Egyptian firstborn. God instructs the Israelites then and all future generations to remember this day. Exodus means the way out. And the way out of Egypt for God's chosen people was led by the strong hand of the Lord. It's been on full display throughout these chapters, chapters 5 all the way through chapter 12, which ultimately involved deliverance by blood and by power, seen in the death of Pharaoh's firstborn. Their exodus was a foreshadowing of our exodus as new covenant believers, brought about by the same strong hand of the Lord, seen in the blood sacrifice of God's only Son on a cross, on Calvary. If you would open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 27, I'd like to read this passage so that we, as believers, would remember this day. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 through 54. I'll give you a minute to get there. Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 54. Now, from the sixth hour, there was a darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran, and he took a sponge, And he filled it with sour wine, and he put it on a reed, and he gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Verse 41, behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And when the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. It's Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, who provides our way out, our exodus. He's our deliverer, who redeems us by his blood and God's power. As God's people, may we always remember this day and never forget the strong hand of the Lord that delivered us from sin and death. Like the Israelites here in Exodus, we all need rescued. We're either slaves to sin, which leads to death, Romans 6:23 tells us that, or we have been rescued, redeemed as a child of God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And as God's people, we need to remember the pillars of our faith here and encourage one another to remember who we serve and why he saved us. Remember our identity and who we belong to. And remember this day, always, the day of salvation, that God alone saves, and he is our only hope. God's deliverance from our sin, it demands our devotion so that we remember who we are as God's chosen people as we proclaim the name of Jesus Christ throughout the world until his return for the final exodus from this earth. And if you are here with us today and you do need rescued, or you have questions about what it means to be a child of God, please come speak with me after service. I'll be up front. There's other elders here, or speak to the people who brought you. We would love to talk to you about that, for that is the whole purpose for which we meet on Sunday, is so that we remember. Amen? Let's pray with me. Gracious God, Lord Almighty, we do remember this day, the day of our salvation, and we thank you, Father, that we are here as your people to acknowledge that truth in our lives. I pray, Father God, that our lives will be marked by the grace you've given us, God, to share and show that grace to others in this world in a way that would rescue others, Father. May we be a church about that mission. We thank you for time together as a family, Lord. We acknowledge your mighty hand and your mighty power, Father, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.